Mark chapter 3, as we begin to move into this series, Sticking Together. It's not me, it's we. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 7, would you stand with me, church, as we honor God with the reading of His Word? Verse 7 of chapter 3, right into the life and ministry of Jesus at a turning point in His ministry. This is about a year into His public ministry, something like that. And watch what happens. Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. And when they heard all He was doing, many people came to Him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. And because of the crowd, He told His disciples to have a small boat ready for Him to keep the people from crowding Him, for He had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch Him. And whenever the evil spirits saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But He gave them strict orders not to tell who He was. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. Would you read with me, church? He appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 He appointed: Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them He gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Sticking together. It's not me, it's we. You know, you were made to stick. You were made to stick in your relationship with the Lord. You were made to stick in your relationship with other believers. And that's really true. We ended the first message of this series understanding the glue that should hold us all together as believers, and that is a common purpose that God has given to every single one of us, to work together for the purpose of making disciples. And of course, we have His promise because we all feel inadequate. When He said, "I am with you always." Say that with me, please. I am with you always. You see, we are called to be disciples who make disciples. And this is to be the glue, the common purpose that holds us as believers together. Are you familiar with epoxy? I had a lesson just the other day. It's a two-part adhesive. And when both parts are mixed together, there's a chemical reaction that takes place that suddenly causes this thing to harden. And I mean harden. What happens is they form long, complex molecules that grab onto any microscopic roughness in the surface. Well, I had this old bicycle pump, and I've had it for years, and man, it just worked great for a lot of years, but I noticed that it wasn't getting any air into my bicycle tire anymore. And I'd pump it like mad, and I noticed here that right here at the base, into this base, that this cylinder had to screw in, and as I fooled with it, leaned on it, pushed it, screwed it in, it would wiggle. So, the threads are shot. So I thought, I'll just throw it away, go get another one. I said, no. Got that epoxy, don't I? Now, I want you to know I'm not the sharpest guy on the block when it comes to mechanical things. I got a couple of brothers and a son who run rings around me in that department. I don't understand. I just that's the way it is. But anyway, I got my epoxy out, got a little dab of this and stirred it together. Guys, you understand. And man, it let it set up a little bit. And so I took this thing, unscrewed it, and put it right around the thread area. Oh, man, that looked good. And, of course, then, you know, you think, well, a little bit's good, but maybe it ought to have a little more. So Yeah. So anyway, inside the base, I put some right around where the threads were going to go. I screwed it in there real good, and I just let it set all night long. Just leaned it up there and let it set all night long. Got up in the morning, and I went out to check on my bicycle tire pump. And man, it looked great. Oh, look at that. Hard as a rock. You can't move it. So then I decided to try to pump it. And it wouldn't get any air down the cylinder and out this hose. And I'm thinking, what in the world happened? I leaned on it, and I leaned on it, and I pumped it, and I pumped it, and I got looking at it, and I said, oh. That epoxy works real good, doesn't it? I plugged up the hole. I plugged up the hole. I had to call my older brother yesterday and tell him what I did. I said, Paul, I said, I want to give you a laugh. He said, well, do you have a drill? I said, not a 90-degree drill. So, yep, sermon illustration now. I went out and bought a new one. I'll tell you, that stuff sticks. It is hard. It works. What in the world could God whip up in His workshop that would cause us to stick faithfully to our God and follow Him all the days of our life? What is it? Well, my friend, you were made to stick, and God wants you to stick. As we come to this passage of Scripture, there's a crowd of people around Jesus. There always was. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse 35. And you'll get the same setting. This is the same setting of what was happening. Probably a different occasion, but it was the same situation. And I want you to see the compassion that Jesus always revealed to the needy masses, the multitudes of people. I want you to think about our world today. There's a lot more people here today than there was in the days of Jesus. We're almost at 7 billion. I checked the world population clock just yesterday. Almost 7 billion people. That's a bunch, isn't it? That's a bunch. Well, here we are in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to look at it with me. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. By the way, this was one of the prophetic marks when the true Messiah would come. The lame would leap, the blind would see. I mean, it was, this healing ministry was laid out in the old, in the Hebrew scriptures, and here it is, Jesus fulfilling it. When he saw the crowds, what was his response? He had, what's the big word there? Compassion on them. Why? Compassion, look at it, splagna. It means that the condition of the people bothered Jesus. It bothered him deeply. He got, the word is the gut, the intestine, the bowels, that you almost get sick at your stomach. And that's what was happening in Jesus. Why was that? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. We'll come back to that same verse in a moment. But back over to Mark chapter 3. The Bible says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. He cared for them. You know why he cared? Because of who he was. He was God incarnate. And you know who God is? The Bible says God is love. God is compassion. And by the way, this compassion is what grows in us as we experience the filling and the control and the stirring of the very Spirit of Jesus who lives inside of every believer. Are you moved with emotion when you see broken, needy people? Now think with me about the magnitude of the people problem that Jesus faced. Here I am in Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake. A large crowd from Galilee followed. Many people came to him, many people. Because of the crowd, Jesus said, get a little boat. Why were the crowds thronging him so? Verse 10, for he had healed many. Now, based on the Jewish historian Josephus, at this time there were about 200 cities and villages through the Galilee, a region of about 40 miles wide and 70 miles long, approximately 3 million people, many of whom had direct exposure to the ministry of Jesus. I want you to imagine Jesus up on a hillside and thronging, and then trying to move with his disciples over to the lake, getting a little boat, and the people just flooding in, pressing upon him. You see, his success was creating a serious problem in his ministry. In fact, the Pharisees said it this way, the whole world has gone after him. A little hyperbole, but you get the picture. Everyone was clamoring for the attention of Jesus. Now look at the manner by which he brought peace, and this is the reason. Verse 10 says he healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward. They had not yet been healed. They had not been touched by Jesus to touch him. He speaks about the evil spirits as well. But there were three major activities of Jesus' ministry to the masses, his public ministry. There was teaching, there was preaching, and then there was his miraculous ministry of healing. He was so successful that John records that after that feeding the multitude, the 5,000, 20,000 people with bread, that the Bible says the crowds intended to come and to take him and make him king by force. Anybody that would care for our needs like this, feed us, make him king. I noticed Jesus had a holistic approach to ministry. It was spiritual and physical. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And he would heal every person that was sick. You know, it's one of our greatest needs today, health, isn't it? A friend of mine was telling me that 95% of the requests of our seniors has to do with health. I know this from the prayer requests that the requests that come in, so many are about health-related needs. And so we understand when Jesus would heal someone and he would preach to them and give them hope, he would bring them peace. Now look at the challenge that Jesus faced. The challenge that Jesus faced to effectively minister in that kind of an atmosphere. Because you think about, what was the crowd thinking? Well, if only he could continue to meet the appetites and the curiosities and the felt needs of people with his supernatural power, I want to tell you, the crowds were sure to grow and they were sure to follow. If only he would just continue to give them what they want. Same today. It really is. We found out that the multitudes are willing to follow almost anyone that comes along with a promise to take care of them. I'll take care of you. We'll take care of you. But Jesus wanted more than just that kind of superficial support. He wanted the people to grasp the full meaning of the gospel and God's plan, who he was and why he came. And they weren't going to grasp it this way. So what does he do? Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. This is the same setting of Mark chapter 3. And I want to show you this. In Mark chapter 3, it says Jesus went up on a mountainside. And when he came down, he selected 12 disciples. He changed his ministry focus. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 tells us what he was doing on the mountainside. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside. Well, what did he go there to do, church? To pray. And he spent the night praying to God. Now, we have to have a whole phrase to say that. In the Greek, it's one word. Notice his prayer for wisdom. This is the first thing he does. God, what are we going to do? Look at the crowds of people. He prays all night long. You know, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, Luke 5:16 tells us. How do we most effectively minister to the masses of people, Father? I can imagine his prayer. Prayer was a pattern in the life of Jesus. But on this occasion, he's praying something like this: Abba, I need to know your strategy. What are we going to do to reach all these people effectively? And when he came back down from being alone on that mountain, having prayed all night long, he knew. And the example, of course, of his prayer dependency on the Father is something that you and I need to understand. He's modeling for us. Now notice that Jesus had to get alone to pray. He spent the entire night in prayer, probably about 10 hours or so. And the Bible indicates by the wording that it uses that he stayed at it, persevering in prayer with a heavy sense of responsibility. He came to seek and to save the lost. And look at all of them, Lord. How are we going to do this? I'm just one. And if Jesus was so aware of his need for communion with the Father, how much more should we be? What do you need in your life? Do you need guidance? Lord, what do we do? Do you need wisdom? God, what should we do? We're between a rock and a hard spot. What do we need to do, church? We need to do the same thing that Jesus did. We need to get alone in our closet. We need to go on some mountainside. We need to spend time with God, and we need to pray. You have not because you ask not. Now suppose that your great desire is to be used by God. That's your greatest desire. Father, who do you want me to reach? Who should I invite to be a part of my disciple-making small group? Would you bring them to me, Lord? And when you do, God, I'm a little dense and hard of hearing, so kind of nudge me. We've prayed that. I remember 2 years ago, Ruthie and I were starting a small discipleship group, and we always pray on the way to church. I keep my eyes open as I drive, folks, don't worry. But we pray. Sometimes she starts, sometimes I start, but we both pray. And on that morning, we were praying, God, would you bring people to us? Would you show us who we should select in this small growth group? That's what Jesus did. He spent the whole night, and this was what he was praying. Lord, who do you want me to bring? Who do you want me? How are we going to do this? I'll tell you, he got wisdom that night, and we got wisdom that morning, but I had to be nudged. I was standing out there after one of the services and saw this couple that I'd never seen before, and they're right there, and we're just chatting with them, Mel and Sharon. I met them, got their names, and second time here. We're so glad to have you, and that's great. And I'm standing there looking at them, and I feel, you know, God, yeah, okay. So I said, Al, Sharon, Ruthie and I, we're starting this small growth group, discipleship group, where we kind of get a small group and we pray together, and we are able to go deeper into the scriptures. We're able to ask questions. We're able really to grow. We'll meet once a week. Would you guys be interested? Yeah, I just met him. Here, second week. Al looks at Sharon. Sharon looks at Al. I thought, well, you know, if you need a little time to think about it, it's fine with me. No. We'd like that. We'd like that. Oh, okay. Well, guess who's leading the group now? Al and Sharon are leading that group. Amazing. And it all began with us praying, Lord, would you bring us the people that you want us to disciple? I want you to see his plan for workers. We see his prayer for wisdom. And that's where it begins, beloved. That's where it begins. God, you got to guide me. I haven't got a clue who you want. But now I notice his plan for workers. And back in Matthew chapter 9, I don't want you to miss this. This last part, you've got all the crowd of people that are harassed. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus feels sick in his gut about it. I mean, he really cares. They're helpless. They're beaten down. They don't have leadership in their lives. They don't have people caring for them and showing them God's way to live. And they need protection. It's a little bit like what Paul said to the spiritual leaders of the church of Ephesus. The last time he saw them, he said this. He said, you guys, you need to shepherd the flock, the church of God, because savage wolves are going to come in. Boy, there's so many wolves today. that go after people. They come in all kinds of clothing. And he said, they're not going to spare the flock. You see, the first need that the multitudes have in effective ministry is you got to have more shepherds. You got to have workers. Here's what Jesus said in 9:37 of Matthew. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, what's the condition of the workers, church? They're few. Always more lost sheep than available shepherds. Always. The workers are few, and workers always seem to know that, but that's okay. We're responding to God's call in our life and His plan for more workers. Get this. How do you get more workers? How do you get shepherds out there? Verse 38. The word is beseech or beg or plead. Or simply, as my translation says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out. Ekbalo, to throw, to cast out workers into His harvest field. And we're praying right now for more workers. I want you to know that. We're asking the Father to send out from this group willing shepherds. When will we learn that waiting on the Lord is a crucial part of serving Him, church? You ever pray for someone in your circle of concern that they might be saved? Sure you have. But what if you prayed like Jesus suggested here? What if you prayed that God would send someone to influence, to win, to witness to that unsaved loved one? You begin praying that way, I'll tell you what happens. You can't help but slowly get yourself open to being that very person that God just may send. That's what happens. When we pray this way, we make ourselves available. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? God said. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll say yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. Jesus could not do the work alone to reach the masses around this world. Do you understand that? Still can't. He needed others to help. And so he asked his disciples to pray that God would provide the needed workers. And it wasn't long before the disciples themselves were involved in doing exactly what Jesus was doing. They were sharing in the teaching. They were out there preaching and they were healing. Just look at the next chapter of Matthew chapter 10. Could it be that when we pray, we begin to see what he saw? We begin to feel in our gut what he felt. And then we begin to do